We're going to have the reading from God's Word from Romans, Romans chapter 9. With great trepidation, wonder and awe, we open to Romans chapter 9. And Richard's going to come and read to us. The verses are on the screen along with the page number 1136 in the church Bibles.
This is Romans chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 23. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah.
Thank you, Richard. So how does somebody become a Christian? Or Christian, you're a Christian, do you know what's happened to you? God has happened. That's what happened. God has happened. God, in his great mercy, has directed his boundless grace, his unending love towards you in Christ. That's what's happened. And as we're seeing in Romans 9, have been over the last few weeks, salvation is all of God, all of his sovereign choice. The Father chooses a people in advance. The Son lays down his life for those chosen people. God, in his appointed time, at some point in time, through God the Holy Spirit, calls those chosen people with such a call that they respond and are saved and are brought from darkness into light. We're going to think about just one thing this morning, one outstandingly marvelous thing, one thing that is rich and deep and awesome. We're going to hone in on just one word, call, God's sovereign call, because there are a number of stunning things that we need to know about this. I hope you agree with me. The book of Romans is special, even by the Bible's standards. It's like dynamite. You put a match to it, an explosion happens. Truth just fires out everywhere. People get saved. Christians grow. Because Romans is the gospel. Romans is the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Praise his name. And we're in Romans 9 on the summit of one of the highest peaks in Romans. And what should take our breath away is the absolute, supreme, matchless, incomparable, majestic sovereignty of God. This is where we're up to in our Bible preaching. This is what we need to see. So let me pray briefly before we get stuck in. Lord, we pray that you would show us your glory. Lord, we pray that you would lift us from the doldrums of earth, from the smallness of our world that we're often so caught up in. Lift us to the heights of heaven. Lift us to the enormous expanse of your great and glorious being, because we need to know you, because we need to see you, we need to feel the wonder of your ways and your works. So help us now, we pray. Amen. Richard, thank you for reading that passage to us so carefully. And it helped, because what we need to see is what Paul's doing in verse 23 and 24, particularly, is moving us from God's absolute right to choose to make people Christians or to leave them as objects of wrath, moving us to how he does this. So in verse 23, and again, I'd love it if you had your Bible open so you can see what's going on here. He's talking in verse 23 about objects of mercy, Christians. In verse 24, he returns to the big theme of these chapters, the question of why God's chosen people, Israel, have not been chosen. But before he gets to Israel, which he does in verse 27, can you see verse 27? Cries out concerning Israel, and he stays on Israel through to chapter 12. So we're going to hit this next week. But before 27, he turns to the Gentiles. He turns to the non-Jews, us, with the truth that having prepared his people in advance for glory, God makes the riches of his glory known to objects of mercy, not only Jews, but also Gentiles. So this is coming direct to you today, Gentile Christian. Because verse 25, God said through Hosea the prophet, I will call them my people who are not my people. Paul takes this Old Testament word of Hosea, which of course was first to the Jews, but he applies it to the Gentiles. And the big idea of these verses is that God is God, so he chooses who he saves and how he saves. And like last week, we need to glory in the one who's making these things happen. If you scan verses 25 and 26, can you find a word that jumps out, that comes again and again? What word, actually it's two words, are repeated in 25 and 26? Verse 25, it comes twice. I will. And verse 26, they will. When God says, well, actually it's call as well, isn't it? We're going to come to call in a moment. So call is the one we're coming to. But first of all, let's go with I will and look at God's will. Because this is close second place in these verses. It's stated three times. Will. God chooses and God carries out his divine plan through his will. So when God says, I will, he will. When he says he'll do something, he'll do it. Because God is God and nothing can change the course of events if God says, I will. If you or I say, I will, well, great. I will be having a roast for lunch. So long as you don't speak too long, otherwise we have a Levitical burnt offering. I will be at church this afternoon for the Exodus Big Read service. Yes, good, great. What if you get a puncture? What if you oversleep in your chair? It's not going to happen, is it? Or I will do this, or I will do that. Okay, fine. But let's wait and see. Depending on what it is we will, or what else might happen, let's either wait and see, or maybe let's laugh about it. But when God says, I will, he will. Because God is God, and God keeps his word, and because none can stop him keeping his word. God is almighty to keep his word. He is perfectly able to keep his word. So God executes his will. He fulfills all his purposes. Because he isn't restricted. He doesn't get blocked or denied in any way. He doesn't get stuck. He doesn't lose the manual. He doesn't forget. He doesn't lose track of time. He doesn't break down. He doesn't get held up. God is God. And if he says, I will, he will. So what does God will in these verses? Verse 25. He wills to call those he chooses to save in advance for his glory. God doesn't say, I'll try calling them. I'll make an attempt. I'll have a go. I'll give them a shout in the hopes. No, having chosen to save a person, this is last week, in eternity past, in his time, he then calls that person to himself. This is what he's done for you, Christian. He has summoned you. He has arrested you. He has laid hold of you. That's in a good way. He has drawn you out of your life of sin. He has called you from your death-destined path. And he's brought you to his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood has cleansed you and made you whole and justified you. That's what's happened to you, Christian. This is God's call of salvation, a call which has been called God's effectual call, meaning it has such power on a person that it will not fail, but it will have the intended effect. So those who God calls, he saves. It has been called God's irresistible call, the call which will always be answered by the called person. It is so powerful that it can overcome any resistance because God's will is infinitely more powerful than yours or mine or any other being. So those he will call come when he calls. It has been called God's saving call because if God hadn't called you, if God hadn't called me, then if he hadn't directed his love towards you individually, you would still be in the world. You would still be under wrath instead of grace. You would still be under sin instead of rejoicing in salvation. But you've been called by God personally. You've been taken from darkness to light, from the grave to glory. That's what's happened to you, Christian. And it's through God's call, Christian, that he has apprehended you. He has summoned you to life. It wasn't an audible call like with Moses or Samuel in the Bible. But it was a voice, you could say, more powerful. Because he summoned you by your heart, if you like. He spoke into your inner being. Perhaps you remember that moment when you first felt God calling you, pulling you. Maybe it was when you heard a preacher. Maybe it was when you read a certain book. Maybe it was when you sat alone in your room and you were reading the Bible. Maybe it was when a friend shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was when a youth leader opened up the Bible. Or maybe you were on a summer camp somewhere. How did you become a Christian? Well, Romans 9, verse 12. Can you see across the page tells us? 9, verse 12. Not by works, but by him who calls. By him who calls. Now, someone will say, slow down. Hang on a minute. What if I don't want to be called? What if I don't want to be saved? You do. Simple answer. Once saved, who doesn't want to be saved? Okay. But it's not fair. Too right, it's not fair. Grace is unfair, isn't it? What's fair is that we're not called. Next question. Okay, well why does God call some and not others? Well, let me point you back to last week. And do let me encourage you, if you're not sure on the potter and the clay, the absolute sovereignty of God, listen again online to the potter and the clay. The short answer is that if we don't understand the difference between creator God and created us, we don't get God. And we need to start grappling with that. Gulf. His character. Let's turn for a moment to Hosea 2, verse 23, to see what Paul is doing with this Old Testament verse. So if you're up for it, turn to Hosea. It's just after Daniel. Okay, so it's the first of the minor prophets. It's page 902 in a church Bible, 902. So it's going to help us just to read this in Hosea to see what Paul is doing. Hosea 2:23, page 902 in the church Bibles. What we see here is that Paul has taken this verse and put it in Romans to stress two things, the call and the Gentiles. So in Romans, we're going to see that he flips this verse around, putting the B line first and the A line in the place of B. So Hosea 2:23, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, that you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. I will show my love, Paul puts second in Romans, doesn't he? In Romans 9. I will call, Paul puts first. He flips the verse round, front-loading, emphasizing God's call. He changes the word say for call as well, because it's stronger, and as an apostle, he has the right to lay stress on Scripture. But you might be hearing this today, and you'd be thinking, but God doesn't call all people, doesn't it? Does he? I mean, he does. So many places in the Bible, you hear him, you know, Jesus standing and in a loud voice calling out, come to me, all you. Or standing again, and I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Follow me. And the answer is, yes, the call goes out. Whosoever will. That is the external call of God, which goes out to all. But the internal call is made to some. So all here, but only Christ's sheep, are called by name and recognize the voice of the Savior. Matthew, leave your coins and your counting and follow me. Zacchaeus, come on down. Let's have some grub together. Lazarus, come forth. At your conversion, Christian, where were you? What passage? Who's the preacher? Was it a camp? Was it in a car park? Where were you when you heard God calling you personally? Some of you heard thousands of sermons. You may well, in that time, been in a big crowd or with a number of others. Why did you respond and not others around you? And the answer is because God's saving call is personal. So have you been called personally? And also, you see what Paul's doing, it is powerful to the Gentiles, those far off. So I'm going to flip back to Romans. And we can see actually Romans 4:17. Just at the end of 4:17. Second half of the verse. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. That's what God does. Powerful. He brings to life, doesn't he? And in Romans 9:24, Paul applies Hosea's verse to those outside of Israel. He's actually laid a foundation already in Romans that the gospel is for the Gentiles. So that's a big theme in Romans, the Gentiles. So you don't have to look at it, I'm going to be quick. But 1 verse 5, Paul says, I have received grace and apostleship to call Gentiles to faith. 1 verse 13, there will be a harvest among the Gentiles. 1 verse 14, Paul, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, to everyone. 2 verse 10, to the Jew first, then the Gentiles. And this comes again and again in Romans, Gentiles, Gentiles. So in many places, he's already talked about those who are not my people. And that's why I read Ephesians 2 earlier, because he describes them as separate, excluded, strangers, without hope, without God, far away. I'm going on the fingers, far away. This is every Gentile before conversion. This is you. And it's not just geographically far. We're talking spiritually far away. Geographically is true as well, because verse 26 of chapter 9 was written by Hosea at the time the 10 northern tribes had been taken geographically far from the land. They've been dragged off. They were far away. But Paul turns the focus to the Gentiles, and not so much a geographical place, but the spiritual place of not being God's people. You Gentiles, you are not my people. It's true. Look at the Old Testament. And he ends, verse 26, to being children of the living God. Before God called you, you were in a spiritual place that was far away from God. You were removed from his blessings. You were actually in captivity. And the chains were your sin. And it's true for me as well. You were in the place, and so was I, where God would say, you are not my people. You are not my loved one. Now that is a long way from smile, Jesus loves you, isn't it? People need to know John 3:16. They need to know the perishing bit in there as well. They need to know the truth that God's wrath is actually on all people who are not God's people. Believer, the gospel is that God chose you, that God called you, that God applied the work of Christ to you. So in a moment, in that moment when you became a Christian, you went from not loved to loved. You went from scowl to smile, from condemned to a child of God. Praise his name. That's what happened to you. So Peter says, 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you not received mercy, now you have. God's call produced a saving response in your heart. So in a moment, you were born from above. You were then adopted in that moment into the family of God as children of God. It's outrageously mind-blowingly great, isn't it? That's what's happened. Glory to God. He's gone after the hardest, the furthest away. Before your conversion, you may have even been in a church. Your name on the church roll, but not on his roll in his book of life. You may have professed Christ, but actually you never possessed him. It was words. It wasn't the call of the heart. But Christian, the change that has happened in you couldn't be bigger. It couldn't be greater. Far away than very near. So can we say Romans 1 verse 6 is true for us? Romans 1 verse 6. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Is that you? If that's not you this morning, you need to go to God. You need to get before the cross. And you need to avail your life to Him. But for most of us here, this is a rejoicing truth. This is another all the glory to God message. So the take home today is give God the glory in your life. Humbly rejoice. He called me. Why would He do that? He called you. Why? Can you see how magnificent this view of God is? How Romans 9 just builds. And you just get higher and higher until you're on the summit of the mountain. I had the joy of a season in Tiene in France, the second highest ski resort in Europe. And in my day off, I'd head up on the earliest train possible, going through the mountain, and then the cable car, and then the chairlift to the highest point. Oh, I've got a picture of the chairlift thing. Can't see it very well. And one morning as I jumped off the lift at the top, down the welcome slope, I turned to the view, and it was breathtaking. It was like this. I wasn't just above the clouds. I was way above the clouds. Everyone was still snoring in bed in resort, Nicola included. To them, it was a cloudy day. I was in the heights. And we need eyes to see that this view of God from the summit of Romans 9 is spectacular. It lifts us to the heaven. It's all of God. I don't know about you, but through Romans, you get to chapter 7 or chapter 8, and you say, oh, it just can't get any better. It can't get any more glorious, any more magnificent, but it does. There's still more, and there's still more next week. The only downside of such a view is that at some point you've got to go down the mountain, haven't you? And not for a while. We're going to hang around here for a few Sundays to enjoy the view. God is sovereign. God is far, far above you and me. None can stop Him. Who can counsel God? Who can talk back to God? How great He is. Yet He wills to call sinners to Himself. Praise His name. There's only one song